All right, well, let's pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you for only one reason, God. God, for the privilege of coming before your presence. God, to be renewed, to be cleansed, that we may worship you as you deserve. God, to exalt your name, God. God, to abide in you, to love you, God, just with all our hearts, mind, and soul. We come, God, to glorify your name, that we may enjoy you, God, and that we may be found, God, in you and walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're now a part four of our talking about Christ and about the gospel and how Christ came to fulfill the promise of God that he would unite us to be with him. We talked about, you know, God's presence. It's one thing to say that I'm in the room with my daughter, right? It's another thing for me to say that I'm in the room with my daughter and she's sitting next to me. And it's another thing, you know, to say that I'm in the room with my daughter sitting next to me and she's cuddling with me, you know, as my baby. That's not just Allison, but, you know, all my children. And that is, I think, the idea of the presence of God, is that it is, you know, when you look at, you know, even in the Old Testament, it's one thing for Moses to serve the Almighty Living God, for God to use Moses, right, in a powerful way to part the sea and, you know, make water out of rock and, you know, it's one thing for God to be omnipresent. It's another thing for God to be present. And the gospel is about God being present. I mean, really present, intimately present. And that's why Moses was crying out, you know, God, show me your glory. Because it wasn't enough for Moses, right? Just to be... I feel like I have to duck as I speak here. All right, let me do that. Okay. So we're going to talk about how Christ, right? and this is not intuitive. So it's really helpful if you can follow me here, okay? And the case that Scripture is making about the worth of his name. I have a story. When I was a kid, I was in orchestra. I played the violin. I don't know if many of you know that. You know, I really didn't take any private lessons or anything, but you know, I was one of the, you know, the better players in the orchestra, and I was always second chair, but I remember I was really close to my music teacher. She was really close, so I knew she really cared about me because I always hung around her. It was just odd, me and this other guy, you know, we were like her pets, and she would even invite us over to her house. And so I remember so she had invited us over to her house, and, you know, and we hung out a lot, but she had this thing that she did, and it wasn't, I don't think, deliberate, but she would conduct, and, you know, and people make, you know, and she would like, ching, chang, ching, chang, ching, chang, ching, chang, right? The problem is my name was Chong at the time, right? Like Chong, right? I mean, you have no idea how relieved I was when they changed my name, when the citizenship came around and they changed my name from Chong to Jung, right? Because it's hard to make fun of like Jung, you know? But it was like easy, right? To make fun of Chong. And I, you know, like when Cheech and Chong came out, that movie, I don't know if like that might date you guys, right? I mean, people were like, I mean, they just had a, you know, heyday. So like my name, you know, there was just something. I was already self-conscious. I didn't need my name to be like, you know, like the name. The only like, you know, saving grace was my first name was Henry. I was like, there's nothing. And I challenge you. There's nothing that rhymes with Henry. You know, like, you know, Jim the Slim, or, you know, I mean, you can like make fun of other people's names, like Henry is like, oh, Henry the Penry, or Henry, you know, like, yeah, like people would be like stuck, because it's hard to make fun of Henry. I mean, they would always go to my last name, you know. But when they changed it to Jung, I was like in the clear. I was like tease free, right? And so there's a lot about the name, right? And so, like, I grew up with a little bit of a complex, you know, especially in middle school until they changed my name. And I didn't think much of it. Now, later on, I found out that, you know, like, my name in Korean is Guyung, right? Young means glory, right? And it was, like, a bright idea for my dad, I guess, and his, like, you know, that whole lineage. Like, cool means to kue, you know, like, to go and get, like, the getter of glory. You know, like, that was my middle name. Like, the guy that would go and get glory. I struggle with that, right? Because, I mean, you didn't have to tell me to go get my glory because I was really interested in my own glory. So, you know, now I'm a getter of God's glory, okay? So, I mean, like that psychologically, that helps me, okay? But there, it's the idea that you're like, there's something about a name, okay? You can have the exact same painting. Exact same painting, right? You could have an exact, I mean, down to the atom of the Mona Lisa, but if the signature, right, is Henry Jung, and I try to sell it to you, like, they've invented a technology where, like, atom by atom, but I just put my name on it, it would be worthless, right? But if you put Da Vinci on there, right, Leonardo da Vinci, his signature, it's priceless. We went to the Louvre, like, this is like when I was, you know, like, you know, we didn't have children. And I had a miserable time in Paris, but that's another story. But we, like, we went there and, like, it was like in this, like, thick glass. It was like the one thing that was obvious. It was like the most priceless thing in the entire museum and the most protected. And it was the Mona Lisa. And I will tell you, it's only valuable because there's a signature from Da Vinci. I could also tell you that if there, like, if I went, like, and somehow, like, I tripped up myself and I, like, you know, ended up in a basement or an attic somewhere, and I found a painting and it said Da Vinci, and I can tell you right now, it could be the most horrible painting, it could be atrociously bad, but because his signature's on it, and they verify that it is his signature and they did it with some carbon 14, whatever. It would be priceless just because of the name, right? That's it. If you look at any painting, the guy, the painter, it's not like, you know, I mean, I'll be honest with you, there's this village in China of painters. They're amazing. These guys are some awesome painters. So if you go, like, to, you know, like a store, like Tuesday morning or something, like, if you, like, find all these good paintings, like, there's a good chance that you could, like, you're buying something from a Chinese painter, but it's awesome. But the thing about it is, he doesn't have a name, right? So you have to make a name for yourself. That's why, like, you know, even if you're a good painter, you have to die, right? You have to, your name has to be, like, mystical, right? Something about your name has to get famous, and then you paint something. Like George W. Bush, I don't even think he's, like, a good painter, but, you know, he can, like, make a lot of money selling his painting, and a lot of people would buy it just because, you know, he was the president. And you don't have to be famous, you know, you have to kind of make a name for yourself, right, to be really, you know, because anybody could, you know, Monet could paint the same painting, but somebody could make a painting almost exactly like Monet's painting, but if it's not Monet, it's not going to be expensive. But something is in the name, and that's, you know, something about it that's just pointing to a reality that we really got to get, right? Something, because it speaks about us. And I mean, for those who are having children, like, we rack our brains. Like, oh, what do we name them? You know? It's like of the ultimate importance. And I'm not belittling, you know, like, naming babies. But let's face it. I'm okay, you know, even though I was, like, really teased a lot. You know, I survived the Chong, and, you know, I mean, we had the Chongmobile. We had, you know, I mean, like, I can go on talking about my name, how people used it to kind of really identify me. All right, so Genesis lays this out, okay? So Genesis chapter 3, all right, we're going to start in 4. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God." So here it is, the premises of sin and the fall, the lie, the event, that, like, really the ultimate lie is that you're going to be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, okay, number one, okay? And that it was a delight to the eyes. Those two, you know, it's like, oh, it was like good for, you know, good to eat. Oh, that's like really pretty. Okay, that really isn't really the sin. You know what I mean? Oh, that thing looks good. I mean, that's like, that's not the sin. If a pretty woman walks by you and you get, you know, you catch a glance, you know, and Ellen will like do one of these jobs, you know, like, you know, I mean, honestly, let's face it. It like depends on how long I really look. If I just looked, it's different than if I did that, right? Now, that is sin. It isn't so much that we saw something, right? Especially, and even if it was a delight to the eyes. But it said the tree was to be desired, right? And here's where it's to make what? One wise. That word wise is also the Hebrew word, and it's almost as equally used to mean successful and prosperous. Like gaining insight and understanding, right? It's not just wise, like wise. Oh, he's just so all wise. It's not just that. It's the kind of wisdom that makes you successful and prosperous. It literally just translates to prosperous or successful. So the tree was desired to make you just successful and prosperous and wealthy and rich and worthy. That's that. So the temptation wasn't just, oh, it's just good to eat. The temptation was, look, you could be like worthy on your own. You can be like successful and prosperous like God. You know, you can just make it out on your own. And so she ate it, and Adam bought into it. It was really a choice to be independently, successfully, prosperously, right, worthy. And that was the original sin. So I'm going to ask you a question, right? Let me show you that next slide. All right. Can God create a rock that he cannot lift? What do you guys think? I mean, I know some of you guys, I don't know, maybe some of you I talked to about this. Can God do that? Can he create? Like, there's some atheists who, like, make this argument. Ooh, I got you. You know, hey, you know, God can't do something. He can't really be omnipotent. All right. The answer is no, God cannot create a rock that he cannot lift. Because one thing that God cannot do is he cannot go against his character. So if God is omnipotent, he can't create something where he's no longer omnipotent. So God cannot do that, right? So God can't create a rock that he cannot lift because he is omnipotent. He can lift anything, right? So there are some things that God cannot do. God cannot forgive sin, right, without redemption. The other thing God cannot do, right, is that God can't create a system where there is a better good or something else that man could look to, right, and exalt, right, for their own happiness and joy. God can't do that. Why is that? Because God can create a better God. You know what I'm saying? It's like a lot of times you go, oh, like, yeah, you're like, God's like, you know, begrudging me a little bit of greatness, right? You know, God's begrudging me. Why can't, you know, I just like, you know, like, why do everybody have to exalt him? Why does everybody have to glorify him? Because God can't create something. He can't create a system if he because he's holy. Because his love is holy, which because holy means special, uncommon, the mostest. Because he would be giving you something that's less than him. And God can't do that because he is holy. And because he is holy, he cannot give you anything. If he's going to give you his best, he can't give you anything other than himself. And that's why he created us the way, like, we feel that. Like, we have a need, right? If you offer somebody, hey, would you like a Hyundai Sonata, right? Or a Lexus? You know, like, oh, yeah, they both get, you know, like, you both get, like, a million-mile, you know, warranty. And, you know, like, I'll give you, like, everything, you know, like, all the one, I'll fix all your cars, change all your oils, and you will still say, I'll take the Lexus. Because we're wired to take the better. Nobody goes, oh, yeah, oh, I'll take the Sonata. You know, nobody will do that. Right? Because we're wired to take things that's best for us, right? And so God created us that way. That's why we always love quality stuff. Oh, that's quality fabric, man. Oh, that's nice. You know, like, you know, we love quality football teams, right? We just love quality, right? And and that's the modern life. We're chasing quality, right? Whether it's in healthcare, whether it's like everything has just got to be quality stuff, right? That's because God and God alone, right? We're wired for that greatness. And so sin, right, is thinking that there is a greatness, a life, a happiness that doesn't involve God, right? I mean, we think that. You know, when I was young, I thought that. Who are we kidding, right? Like, you know, we struggle with temptation. You know, what we're really saying is, you know, let me just try finding happiness and, you know, and satisfaction and, you know, life's goodness without, like, really turning to God. Let me see where that goes. What we're saying is, let me make a name, right? So everything has to do with the name of God, because that's what everything there represents. So let's look at Isaiah 57:15. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Now, understand, John 12, remember what John was writing? Like Isaiah saw Jesus when he saw God. So here, right, we can assume, at least in the Trinitarian view, at least Jesus is in this description, because John 12 says so. Because Isaiah saw Jesus, right, and saw the holiness of Jesus. So I dwell in the high and holy place, and here it is, and I want to make the connection now. Why his name has to be great in us, right? And why the second part is necessary. I dwell in a high and holy place, and also with him who is of contrite and lowly spirit. So there's this linkage about the greatness, the specialness, the mostestness of his name. And then he also, right? And that greatness is shared with people who are low. And that's an odd transition. Like, God is great. I dwell in a high and holy, in a great and important and special place. And also with him who is low and contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to retrieve the heart of the contrite. You know, sometimes, you know what I love? I love hanging around. I'm just being honest, okay? Like, sometimes when I hang around a lot of successful people, which is like a lot of people in Northern Virginia, it wears on me. I love hanging around people that are like not that successful. I do. I mean, at work, my people that I spend a lot of time with, right, people I'm really close to, are not like high-grade people. Not because, you know, like, oh, I'm trying to be humble, you know, like, no, I just literally enjoy their company. And we'll talk about what that is. And why is that? Because the thing is, like, there is something about, right, you know, when you speak to somebody that are out or who haven't already made a name for themselves, there's something genuine that goes on in people's lives. And you can see there's a grace not to think that you really have arrived in your own name. There is. And I love the grace and the blessing that flows around that. So it's almost like, yeah, there's something about that, isn't there? Psalm 111, verse 3. And it's describing God. And I want you to kind of see the transition here. Describing God, full of splendor and majesty is his work. So they're saying, God, your work, that's amazing. And his righteousness endures forever, your character. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered, right? So one of the things, you know, we talk about forgetting, right? Sometimes, you know, coming in here, holiness, a lot of times, like, even the message of the gospel, we forget. It's not that we don't know. There's a difference. Sometimes I don't know how precious my children are until they get hurt or injured or we find, you know what I mean? Like, then you realize, oh my gosh, you know, it's like, and if you yell to them, you know, like, if you, like, you know, were angry, like, you know, like yesterday or something like that, and they got hurt, you, oh, I'm so sorry, you know, like, What it is you forgot how precious they were. Like, you get like amnesia. You forget how precious your wife is or how precious your husband is until something happens. Or how precious your friend is or your church is or, you know, whatever, until like something happens. Now, like, if you don't know that about yourself, right? Because what we really desperately need when we come to service on Sunday is, God, help me to remember. Matter of fact, the job of the Holy Spirit, the scripture says, is to bring to remembrance. That's not like, oh, I forgot. I just, you know what? I just forgot. No, it's not that. It's not that you forgot. You don't remember how precious it was. Right? The preciousness of what you know has a shelf life. That's very short. That's why, you know, most of why you come here on Sundays and why you get together isn't like you don't know. Because the preciousness of what you know dissipates. Okay? So you're coming in here, right? And it's got to be precious. You go to a retreat. Oh my gosh. Everything God was saying is so precious to me. Then you come home and you go to work and, you know, and it's like, all the stuff that they were talking about at retreat, you know, it's like, oh, you know, it's not that important now. Like, it left and just like, oh my gosh, where is it? You know, and so you're like, you long for the time when it was special. That's exactly what devotion is, right? In the morning, why do you think you shut the door? So there's no distraction. You're going after the one thing so that whatever Jesus said is precious to you. And that's not something you can conjure up. You don't make it up yourself. All right, so let's continue. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. Okay, God is like reminding people. When God reminds people, people remember how precious it is. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works. These are wonderful things. In giving them the inheritance of the nations, the works of his hands are faithful and just, and all his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. There's nothing in here that is not amazing. And then it goes and says, holy and awesome is his name. I'm like, you know, I don't know. Like, we get used to reading stuff. So sometimes we don't really see the disconnect. Like, God, you're doing amazing things. You saved your people. You know, you're awesome. You're, you know, he's like talking about your character. Your righteousness is awesome. You're like, and then all of a sudden, your name, holy and awesome is his name. It's like me saying, you know, thanks, Hito. You know, I really appreciate what you did, man. You came over. You served us. You know, you cleaned up my, you know, leaves. And you didn't, but you know what I mean? Like, you know, but like, you know, like, thanks, man. You know, and you know what? I love your name. You know, it's like, you know, Hito is such a great name. And we don't think that, you know, like, oh, wait a minute. That's kind of a little awkward, right? But that's what you got here, right? Because something, there's everything that they talked about, okay, is summarized. Your name is great. That's you can say that, and that says it all. That's a summary of all that was going on. And then verse 10, same thing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Remember, what was the original fall? Oh, it can make me wise, right? You know what's the beginning of wisdom? Knowing that only God is wise. Only God is great. That is how you counter sin. Only God. Only if I magnify his name, not make a name for myself, because he alone is great. And all those who practice it have a good understanding. I mean, that's the point. His praise endures forever. Psalm 99:1, the Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim, let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. So that's God. And I we're portraying now, what John 12 says, is that Isaiah is seeing Jesus as he is describing this God. So then we turn to Luke 1, right? The beginning of the Christmas story now, right? So, and behold, you will conceive in your womb. Now, this is an angel, right? Coming to Mary, right? This is the beginning of the Christmas story. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. So the angel, first and foremost, is establishing the greatness of Jesus. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Only God is holy. And this most precious treasure, right, is now shown up on earth and is born as a baby in human form. Now, the most precious element being in the universe ever to be conceived has now just shown upon your front door. To be called holy. Enough said. Jesus is what the Old Testament was talking about. Luke 1. So here's the praise of Mary. Right? This is now Mary's praise, okay, after the angel leaves. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. You know what that word magnifies means? It means to make greater. Not in the sense like God needs our help to be great. That means we're now, it's like something's in a distance, right? So now we take a telescope to it, and it's coming into view, right? And so our praise magnifies the Lord. So when I am praising God, right, as Mary is here, I'm crying out, God, it's hard to see how precious you are to me. So as I'm praising, I am crying out, God, please come into view. That's why we magnify him. That's why we praise and thank him. So that he would come into view. When you go into your room in the morning and you shut that door, you are trying to magnify Jesus. Because when you wake up in the morning, he ain't precious to you. I mean, you have some remnants of how precious he is, but you really want him to be precious. And then you start magnifying him. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. Now she's humbling herself. Magnifying, humbling. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. And here we go again. And holy is his name. You know? It's like, oh, like the SJs, you know, like they're just, man, they're good guys, man. You know, did you hear about what they did, you know, like at school, you know, they really, like they brought apples to the teacher every day, right? Oh, and by the way, they got a good name. You know, it's like, again, there's a disconnect, but it's really not a disconnect, right? What Mary is getting is all of that, holy be his name. Holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him. Again. And all that is available to you, right? When you realize that it doesn't come from inside. It doesn't come from your, you know, doesn't, you know, you, it's not like, let me go and get a name for myself. Let me try to go and try to be cool and let me try to, there's no trying to, nothing. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. When you revere that only God is holy, which means special and worthy, and that name is what's given to you. If you get that and stop seeking out greatness for yourself, that there's mercy. Paul says it in Philippians chapter 2:6. who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a serpent, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus has no problem magnifying in his suffering and death. Jesus wants to magnify the greatness of his Father. Jesus came to earth that we may see the greatness, that he might magnify God in his life. That's what Jesus did. Therefore, God, right, has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is holy. Jesus is worthy. So the second part of that verse, right, in Isaiah, he is also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. To revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. What we're saying is, here's the deal. If you need to go and get a name for yourself, walk out of that garden, right, and go and get a name for yourself, right, you're walking away from the greatness and the worthiness of his name. Matter of fact, John 5 says it like this, verse 39, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. He's talking about the Old Testament. And it's they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I've come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. So here's what worldly people do. This is how worldly people, right, accept each other. Oh, wait a minute. Hey, you're kind of good, man. Like, you're kind of cool, right? And then you're like, hey, you're bringing that. Hey, I'm bringing this. Oh, yeah? I mean, that's awesome, man. Like, you know, like we're like appreciating each other's skills. Man, you're good at basketball, man, but, you know, I'm good at basketball too. You know, like, hey, let's hang out together. Oh, hey, you're smart. Hey, I'm smart. Let's do some smart things together, you know? I don't know what smart things you would do together, but I mean, like, you can invent things together, right? Do startups together, right? Thank goodness I thought of those things. And here's what Jesus says. How can you believe when you receive glory from another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Glory, we had mentioned, is the manifestation of the holiness of God. It is what makes us feel special, right? It is the thing that makes us feel special. Now, what does this have to do with names? So Romans 8 says this, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are what? Sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. What does that mean? That means you have his name. God gave you his name. And you don't want his name. You want to come with your own name. I don't want to be a Jung. I don't want to be a Chong. Right? I wish I was a Kim. It is, you know, a time-honored tradition sometimes, you know, like taking the name of our husbands, right? Where do you think that comes from? We're trying to model, right, in that marriage. We're taking on the name of Jesus Christ. That's why we do it. Because we don't want to come in our own name. Because Jesus says, if you come in your own name, other people might receive you, but God's not going to receive you. Adam and Eve tried to like tried to make their own name, a name for themselves. God is saying, look, what it means to be lowly in spirit, contrite in heart, is when you realize, look, I got no bang here in my name. You know? Coming in my name is worthless. So we come in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Ephesians 1:5 says he predestined us for adoption. God gave us before the creation. He says that is going to be, right, the Son of the living God. Predestined for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. And that's why John 17, this is, we read this so many times. The prayer right before the crucifixion, right before Jesus went, this is what Jesus says. The glory, right? The manifestation of worthiness from God, his holiness, making people feel special is what God is after. God wants you to get that only he can make you feel special. You don't make yourself feel special. Only God can do that. That's why we feel so naked and ashamed. And that's why the gospel is a gospel of God's worth coming and shining upon you to make you feel special. And we got to understand that. And that's why Jesus says in verse 22 of chapter 17 in John, the glory that you have given me, I've given to them. That they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one. Can you imagine? We're one with the holy and amazing God. And we have his name. And we come in his name. We come in the name of Jesus Christ. And I love this. I love this verse. Luke 9:48 says, whoever receives this child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you is the one who is great. What is it saying? When you go to somebody who feels worthless, you know, who just got a low self-esteem, and you come in your own name, you got nothing for them. You got nothing for them. But when you go to a child, right? When you go to, you know, a down and out person and you come in the name of Jesus, you're offering, right? You're offering that person more than $1 billion. You're offering the treasures of the universe when you come in the name of Jesus Christ. If you receive this child in my name, right? What is Jesus saying? It's like receiving me. Because, right? Why? Because he is Jesus. That's my boy right there. That's my boy. You know how you can make, you know, Hito angry? Go and hurt his kids, right? Because you hurt his kids, you hurt him, right? And there's not a parent in this room, okay, whom that does not apply. And so when Jesus says, when you come in my name, right? And you come with that kind of, right? Because you're carrying the glory of him and you're offering that to that child. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. Now, and here's the second part of that. If you understand that, if you understand, like if you come in his name, right? And you understand that, then you might seem less to other people, but you're great. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great. That is greatness. One who comes and understands, I'm the son of the living God, a child of the living King. So, how do we do this? James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Submit, right? Don't come in your name. Don't try to be cool, right? Don't worry about what other people might think of you, right? If you do this or that, raise your hands, you know, drop to the floor. Don't, right? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the lies of the devil that you can make a name for yourself, that you need to experiment with being great. Don't get on no YouTube sensation fantasy, right? That's what, you know, if you resist that, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Now, how do you do that? Because a lot of times, like, we're like, well, I don't know. You know, like, the devotions are dry, and, you know, I don't know how to do devotion. James talks about it right here. Because it's not effort. Not in the way that we think about it. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. You're coming now in his name. God, have I been, right, coming in your name? Is there at work, at school, did I build up too much of this? Am I doing that? Right? Trying to be a little bit more significant and important to people instead of coming in your name, offering you humbly? He says, be wretched. Now, that doesn't mean go and sin, right? It means to be sad and sorrowful and, right? It just means to be miserable. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Do you do that in your devotion? Do you mourn and weep over your sins, belittling the name of God, right? So you can keep on trying to make a name for yourself. It says, don't laugh. It says, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. That's what it means to humble yourselves before the Lord, because only then he will exalt you. He will exalt you. You don't exalt yourself. He will give you his glory. And that's why Matthew 5 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn. Do you mourn? Are you miserable over your sins? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And I tell you what, every day I just need a little comfort from God. I do. You know, it's hard. You know why? Because I know deep inside me, there's just like this independent spirit, you know, who will not go to sleep on time, who will try to avoid those moments. And you think, oh, I can do that anytime I want. No, you can't. It's war out there. Do whatever you got to do. Confess, mourn, weep. Close that door. That's why God says close the door when you pray. Shut the closet door. Get in there and cry out to God. Magnify him. Magnify him. And spend some time on your knees, just mourning, being miserable. Let yourself be miserable. Seriously. Let yourself grieve over your hijacking ways of the glory of God. Just mourn that. And then let God just pour out and just sing over you with such mercy and grace. Right? And just come as you are. Don't come pretending. Just come as you are. And God will meet you. I promise you. God will meet you. So let's pray. Let's call the praise team up.